speaks about those times in our lives when we are down, when we're on the verge of giving up. One line said that we'd be a fool to give up. There are the times, as I pass through this church, that I'm on the verge of being a fool. I had a way that I wanted to go this week. I instructed Sheila to make some long distance calls so that I could have the information that I needed. And yesterday morning, the Lord began to change my course. This morning's message is titled 2020 Vision. I don't have it. I need help. There's a lot of spiritual activity taking place in this church. Not all of it's good. In fact, the enemy is upset because of the victories we have experienced over the past several weeks. When Paul was dealing with the enemy's designs on the church at Corinth, you see, we're in good company. He said about the enemy of our souls, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. One of his most effective tools is discouragement. Catherine Booth, you know who Catherine Booth is?
No.
Some of you may remember who Catherine Booth is. Catherine Booth is the one who started Salvation Army back in the 1800s. She had this to say, and I quote, "What a deal there is of going to meetings and then getting blessed, and then going away and living just the same, until sometimes we, who are constantly engaged in trying to bring people nearer the heart of God, go away so discouraged that our hearts are almost broken." You know the picture? Week in and week out, ministering. Ministering. And people talking about how they're blessed. But they live just the same. There's a hymn in our hymnal titled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And one of the lines in that hymn says, we should never be discouraged. In light of the tremendous gift we have been given called salvation, we should never be discouraged. In light of the burden of sin that has been removed, we should never be discouraged. In light of the glorious future that awaits us, we should never be discouraged. But in spite of all that, we as Christians often face discouragement. The devil knows that as we think in our hearts, so we will be. A missionary tells a story of his time in the Far East as a missionary, and as he was walking the streets and ministering, he came upon a tattoo parlor. And one of the big tattoos that was displayed in the window said, "Born to Lose." And he was appalled, and he went in and he talked to the tattoo artist, and he said, "Do people actually buy that?" He said, "Oh yes, quite often." He said, "How in the world can people put something like that on their body, born to lose?" And in broken English, the tattoo artist replied to him, "Tattoo on mind first, then on body." As a person thinks, Scripture says, so is he. And I think Satan knows that truth better than we do. And if he can bring us to the point of thinking discouraging thoughts, of channeling our attention and our energies thought-wise into things that produce discouragement, he's pretty much won the battle. A.W. Tozer was perhaps one of the greatest men of God of the last century. He knew God intimately. And yet he had days, we are told, when he was so discouraged, he felt he could not continue as a minister. This was a man who instructed thousands in the deep things of God, and yet often felt that he was a miserable failure. Martin Luther was once so depressed over a prolonged period that one day his wife came down all dressed in black. Martin Luther said, "Who died?" She answered, "God did." He said, "God didn't die." She says, "Then you need to start living like he didn't and acting like he's alive." When we allow that burden of discouragement to overwhelm our souls, we begin to live and act as though God died. Beloved people, some of our beloved people have decided to move on. But God didn't die. Not only that, God didn't move on when they did. And what we need to do, amen. And what we need to do is we need to focus our attention on who God is, rather than on those who have left. We need to live like it and act like it when we sing, "Our God reigns and our God lives." Now, while we recognize the truth of that, how can we, practically speaking, do it? You know, there's a lot of things that we recognize the biblical prerogative. We understand the biblical mandate that we are supposed to do something. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of putting it into practice, we have trouble. How can we, in the face of discouragement, live and act on the truth that God lives and that he lives in us? Most of the times when we are discouraged, there are reasons for it. Visible reasons. Reasons that we can see. Reasons that we can feel. And reasons we'd like to reach out and touch. You understand what I'm saying? Beloved people, it doesn't do any good to tell a drowning man to swim. And yet oftentimes when individuals become discouraged, people are there with just quick, almost meaningless advice. What the drowning man needs is help. Webster defines discouragement as being deprived of courage, hope, or confidence. To be discouraged means to be disheartened. In other words, the heart is being torn out. That's what discouragement is when you feel your heart being torn out. And a simple word of encouragement doesn't do the job of fixing it. Because what has happened is something has taken root in the heart and it's now becoming a heart problem. So may I suggest to you this morning that the problem we call discouragement is really a vision problem. A vision problem. Psalm 100 and 21. Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you, over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Would you say amen to the reading of God's word? The Lord will watch. Over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture, we are given that promise. The Lord will watch. But before you can get to the reality of that promise, there is something that you have to do that starts in your will. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. There's two things I want us to look at this morning in relation to our vision. First of all is the direction of our vision. And then I want us to consider the distance of our vision. The distance of our vision. First of all, if you would consider with me the fact that we must change the direction of our vision. If we are to come out of that period of discouragement, we need a change in the direction of our vision. The picture that I have before me is that before the psalmist wrote these words, he was like this. And his vision was downcast. And as he began to contemplate and mull over his problems, and as he began to try to wrestle and deal with his discouragement, he came to the realization that the only way that he could change the focus was to lift up his eyes to the hills. He needed a change in his vision, a change in direction. In the Hebrew, there is one word that is translated by three words in the English. The three words that I want to deal with is, I will lift. That is one word in the Hebrew. I will lift. And it means to remove, to depart, to carry away. Now you say, what does that have to do with your vision? This word is first used in Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, where it is reported that the waters lifted up the ark. Was the ark heavy? Have you ever tried to carry an elephant? There were two. Have you ever tried to carry a bull? and a cow. There was one of each. Have you ever tried to lift a deer? There were two of those. There were two of every kind of animal on earth. Was it heavy? What did the waters do? Lifted it up. The water is the symbolism of the Holy Spirit, beloved people. Noah and his family and all of God's creation were safely secure in that ark, and God's protection was around them, and God's Spirit lifted them up. They were not overwhelmed by the flood. They were preserved in the midst of it. If we only look at the psalm and the physical ramifications, the psalmist here is stating that his eyes were cast down, and by an act of his will, he changed the direction of his vision. Have you done that? Yesterday, as the praise team was practicing, we came to that awesome hymn that we just sang about God's faithfulness. And I saw again how I needed to change the direction of my own personal vision. And that time of worship yesterday morning helped me to do that. I walked out of here, and 15 minutes later, I'm in conversation with somebody, and the direction of my vision changes again because they began to talk to me about one of the problems. Were they wrong in doing that? No. But it had a direct impact on my vision. And I found once again I was beginning to slip into discouragement. You see, beloved people, while this is the Word of God, and this Word of God is timeless, it is the Word of God that needs to be applied to our lives continually. Once doesn't do it. So I found that after that instance, I had to once again, by a determination of my will, change the direction of my vision. The writer to the book of Hebrews states, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will change my direction of vision to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we change the direction of our vision, we're not talking about changing the direction from looking at one problem to looking at another one. How many times have we done that? And let me tell you something. There's enough problems out there to keep you busy for the rest of your life. I read a quote recently where an individual made the statement. He says, while I am grappling with a problem, within 72 hours, I have a guarantee that I will be confronted with one that overwhelms that one. And if we continue to keep our vision focused on the problem, we are going to continue walking in discouragement. It won't be until we make that determination in our will, like the psalmist did, where we say, I will lift up my eyes. That's something that God's asking you to do. So we're talking about looking from the problem, or even looking from the problem maker. You know, we've got a few of those. You don't think so? Nobody here causes you trouble? When somebody causes you grief, that's a problem maker. So we're talking about shifting our focus, changing the direction of our vision from the problem maker to the problem solver. And what a glorious vision that is. So when we are discouraged, we need a change in the direction of our vision. We need to see Jesus. We not only need to change the direction of our vision, but we must change the distance of our vision. We need to stop viewing the people or the problems so close up and personal. You know, problems have a tendency to get in your face and stay there. But what the psalmist said, he said, I'm not only going to change my direction, I'm going to change the distance. The problem is right here, but I don't want to look right here. I want to look out there until I see Jesus. I am told that there is a correlation between good eyesight and distant looking. I asked Lonnie some time ago how he managed to escape without having to wear glasses. I was a bit envious. Still am. By the time I had reached his age, I had gone through over a dozen different prescriptions. I asked him if that idea about the correlation between distance and eyesight was the reason that his vision was so good. He told me that he didn't know if that was the reason or if it was a genetic thing. But then he did admit to spending a lot of time looking into the horizon. The psalmist, beloved people, was convinced that distant vision was the answer to his discouragement. So when we consider this scripture and its broader implications, we come to understand that the psalmist, even though he was under a lot of stress, even though he was burdened and discouraged, he was able to look into the distance and get a better perspective on his present problem. Now we need to understand something here about this passage of Scripture. He says, I will lift up my eyes. While the word eyes often refers to the physical part of the body, it is also used as typical of one's weakness or their hurt. Now substitute those in place of the eyes. I will lift up my weakness to the hills from whence comes my help. I will lift up my hurt to the hills from whence comes my help. I'm going to take the thing that is bothering me, the thing that is overwhelming me, the thing that is bringing me discouragement, and I'm going to lift that up to Jesus because he has the right perspective. And I need help in dealing with it. The word eyes is first used in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. This has tremendous significance. In that passage of Scripture, Satan is trying to get Eve to refocus her view of God. And he tells her that God knows that when she eats the fruit, that her eyes will be opened. That's our word. If you had it to do over again, would you want your eyes opened? If you could go back in time and erase what Eve did, would you want your eyes open? Because, beloved people, we didn't start having trouble with our eyesight until their eyes were opened. We didn't start having vision problems until their eyes were opened. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3 we read, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened." Profound, prolonged impact. And they've been open ever since. Their eyes were opened. But understand this. Their vision became distorted. They no longer saw God. They saw their own nakedness. So what the psalmist was saying when he said, "I will lift up my eyes," he said, "I want to get past my nakedness. I want to get past my sin. I want to see God again. I want to see His glory come in and solve this problem. I want to see His power and His grace come into my life and be ministered through me. I will lift up my eyes to the Lord." Paul says that even though we are redeemed, we see through dark glasses. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 13:12. You ever hear that passage before? In her book, Learning of God, Amy Carmichael makes the following statement, and I quote, "Everywhere the perpetual endeavor of the enemy of souls is discouragement. If he can get the soul under the weather, he wins. It's not really what we go through that matters. It's what we go under that breaks us. We can bear anything if only we are kept inwardly victorious." She continues to write, "If God can make His birds to whistle in drenched and stormy darkness, if He can make His butterflies able to bear up under rain, what can He not do for the heart that trusts Him?" So the psalmist said, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord of hosts." And then he begins to list all of the ways in which God is going to watch over him. But he would have never been able to know that, understand that, and experience that if he had not made the determination to change the direction of his vision and to change the distance of his vision. Are you willing to make that change in order to see Jesus? If we want relief from discouragement, we must change both the direction and the distance of our vision. In our hymnals, there is an appropriate hymn titled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," 491. And as we sing this together,
hello. Thank you.